remain standing for our scripture and praise song.
Be reading from Proverbs 31:30, taken from the Amplified Bible. Charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain, because it is not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Father God, I just praise your name. I thank you for your love. Lord, be with us now. And Lord, let the words that are said be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Anna M. Jarvis lived from 1864 to 1948. And she is the one that first suggested that the nation observe an annual day honoring all mothers because she had loved her own mother so dearly. At a memorial service for her mother on May 10th, 1908, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended. Within the next few years, the idea of a day to honor mothers gained popularity, and Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities in the U.S., and on May 9, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. By then, it had become customary to wear white carnations to honor departed mothers and red to honor the living, a custom that continues to this day. Congress may have enacted Mother's Day as a day set aside to honor our mothers, but motherhood was established by God as a part of His perfect plan for humanity. Motherhood was not an afterthought, but was a divine intention from before the beginning of time. The ministry of being a mom is one of the toughest assignments God ever gave anybody. She has to be as insightful as a psychologist, tough as a Marine Corps drill instructor, gentle as a nurse. She has to be a labor and a management negotiator, a teacher, an electrician, a plumber, and a carpenter. It requires an endless supply of energy, a massive amount of patience, an iron will, and recognition of the fact that if she ever gets sick, she's got to get well before the end of the school day. Abraham Lincoln once said, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." Yes, the ministry of being a mom is very important. 600 college students were asked to write down the most beautiful word in the English language. 422 of them wrote the word mother. Almost every day in the news, we hear about many of the wicked mothers who do evil things. But I believe most people have good mothers who do their very best. We know that no mother is perfect, and motherhood is no easy job. Can I get a witness from any mothers? While our culture spins out of control and the family unit breaks down, the Bible lifts up the family and exalts the place of the woman in the family. Motherhood is a ministry. It is a ministry of teaching, of preparing children to follow God's pathways, and being an example of the love of Jesus. A little boy forgot his lines in a Sunday school presentation. His mother was in the front row to prompt him. She gestured and formed the words silently with her lips, but it did not help. Her son's memory was blank. Finally, she leaned forward and whispered the cue, "I am the light of the world." The child beamed and with great feeling and loud, clear voice said, "My mother is the light of the world." A mother's love is truly the closest avenue of greatest tangible understanding of what God's love is for us. Obviously, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is his greatest display of love for us. But here on earth, we get this love from our mothers that can be understood as what is called agape love. If you're not familiar with agape love, it is a love that is unconditional. This love is of and from God, whose very nature is love itself. The Apostle John affirms this in 1 John 4:8. God is love. God does not merely love. He is love itself. Everything God does flows from his love. But it is important to remember that God's love is not a sappy, sentimental love such as we often hear portrayed. God loves because that his nature and the expression of his being. He loves the unlovable and the unlovely, and that is us. Not because we deserve to be loved, but because it is his nature to do so, and he must be true to his nature and character. God's love is displayed most clearly at the cross, where Christ died for the unworthy creatures who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Not because we did anything to deserve it, but God commends his love towards us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The object of agape love never does anything to merit his love. We are the undeserving recipients upon whom he lavishes his love. His love was demonstrated when he sent his son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, and to provide eternal life to those he sought and saved. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for those he loves. Let us take a look now at Jesus' mother Mary, and probably one of the greatest examples of agape love. A dark cloud loomed over her son, and Mary knew it. When Jesus was 8 years old, Mary and Joseph were required by law to take him to the temple to have him circumcised. A strange thing happened that day. An old man named Simeon approached them. The Bible says he was moved by the Holy Spirit. When he saw the baby Jesus, he announced, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." I don't think I would want to participate if some stranger walked up to my baby and said something like that. But then again, Mary knew Jesus was special. She knew he was the Son of God. That's not the peculiar part, though. After that, Simeon turns towards Mary and says, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." A sword will pierce your very soul? That is a bit ominous sounding, isn't it? I wonder how long she pondered that prophecy. I wonder how many times her mind wandered about its implications. Did this encounter flash through her thoughts as she stood at the foot of the cross? Mary always knew that her son was special, but did she know that he would die for the sins of the world? John, I've got a video clip I'd like to share with you. As John's setting that up, this is Jesus going to the cross and the Passion of the Christ, if you've seen it. But he's going to the cross, and Mary's trying to position herself that she can see Jesus.
Dilla questa, questa.
Dilla.
Dilla Matta Galilea. Vediamo. Signore! In cielo!
Well, I know you can't understand the language that was said, but by the actions, what was going on. But in the scene, Mary says to Jesus, I am here. I am here. I apologize. And Jesus touches her face and embraces. His mom and says to her, Mom, I go to make all things new. Mark Lowry in his song, Mary, Did You Know? Verbalizes the questions that mothers all over the world have wondered about when they read Mary's story. In the open stanza, he writes, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Have you ever considered the thought that Mary had to stand there and watch her son die because of your sins and mine? Can you imagine how horrible that must have been? I don't think that there are words to describe what Mary felt that day as she watched the soldier nail her son, her Savior, to the cross. Billy Graham tells the story of a widow who recognized some special abilities in her son and did everything in her power to give him the best education possible. She grew vegetables, kept chickens, took in washing, and etc., and sent her son to university. With the graduation day pending, the son gave his mother the invitation to attend. The mother's response was typical but true. "I cannot go. I have nothing to wear." But the son insisted and finally took her to the ceremony in her plain cotton dress. The son tried to take her to sit with his classmates' wealthy parents, but on this point she won and sat on the far left where she could still get a view. The son delivered his message and was handed his piece of paper and his medal. And with the sound of the exploding applause, he went straight over to his mother and pinned the medal on her, saying, "Mother, this belongs to you. You earned it." This mother had not achieved all that alone, though. Her faith in Jesus Christ and the values he taught her were her daily strength. So our godly mothers have taught us the values of having faith. I want us to take a look now at two mothers and what we can learn from their faith by what Scripture tells us. 2 Timothy 1, 3-5. The Apostle Paul says this, "I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." And then over in 2 Timothy 3:12 through 17 it says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known that the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So, these mothers' faith was communicated. Paul mentioned both Lois, Timothy's grandmother, and Eunice, Timothy's mother, in this Scripture. The observation that he makes is that their faith was sincere. That means it was real. It was not hypocritical. And true faith is not something you just keep to yourself. Lois communicated her faith to Eunice, and Eunice communicated her faith to her son Timothy. What does the Scripture say about what they communicated? Let's look at what was communicated through their faith. First, their communication was scripturally sound. Undoubtedly, they believed what Solomon penned in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Timothy's mother Eunice must have recognized the importance of the Word of God in her own life that her mother had taught her. I believe she wanted the same for her son Timothy, so she communicated to him that which she had been taught. We all need to recognize the importance of the Word of God in our own lives as well as the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So the communication was scripturally sound. Second is their communication was started soon. "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy was one of the first second-generation Christians. He became a Christian not because an evangelist preached a powerful sermon, but because his mother and grandmother taught him the Holy Scriptures when he was a small child. There is no such thing as starting too soon when it comes to teaching a child about the Word of God. Like Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, let's do our part in leading children to Christ. A parent's work is vitally important at both home and in church. We should realize that teaching small children is both an opportunity and a responsibility. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." The communication was started early on in Timothy's life, probably even before his birth. Timothy could have every confidence in his mother and grandmother of what they had taught him, because, like in verse 14, he knew those from whom he had learned it. He was led in the right way from birth. The third thing is that their communication was salvation-centered. Children need to come to an understanding that they are sinners and why they are sinners and what that means in their life. Children need to come to an understanding that sin brings forth death. Children need to learn that there is no way they can attain salvation on their own. Children need to learn that Jesus loves them and has paid the price for their sins. Children need to learn that they must believe that Jesus died for their sin, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the grave, and that if they place their faith and trust in him for salvation, he will save them. So the communication was also salvation saturated. Fourth, their communication was Savior-centered. We need to tell our children the story of Jesus. They need to understand how the story of Adam and Eve is a story of Jesus. They need to understand how that the story of Cain and Abel relates to Jesus. They need to understand how the story of Moses is a story of Jesus. Our teaching must center on the Savior, because the Bible is centered on the Savior. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it's all about Jesus. These mothers heard the gospel of Jesus, and they knew he was the one. In fact, he was the only one who could set them free from the bondage and the penalty of sin. They had faith, forsaking all and trusting in him. Have you done that? Your children need a mom and a dad who have entrusted their lives to Jesus Christ. Not only did they entrust themselves to Jesus, but they knew also that their children needed to entrust themselves to Jesus. If their faith brought them to entrust themselves to Christ, they had to teach their children to do the same thing. So in conclusion, they effectively communicated their faith to their children. They were a light to their children. Lois was a light to Eunice, and Eunice was a light to Timothy. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven." These mothers' lights shined, and the result was enlightening to their children. And so let your light shine for the world to see. In closing, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the loving God, who was born of the promise to a virgin named Mary. I believe in the love Mary gave her son that caused her to follow him in his ministry and stand by his cross as he died. I believe in the love of all mothers and its importance in the lives of the children they bear. It is stronger than steel, softer than down, and more resilient than a green sapling on the hillside. It closes wounds, melts disappointments, and enables the weakest child to stand tall and straight in the fields of adversity. I believe that this love, even at its best, is only a shadow of the love of God, a dark reflection of all that we can expect of him, both in this life and in the next. And I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets this greater love flow through her to her child, blessing the world with the tenderness of her touch and the tears of her joy. Thank God for mothers, and thank God, and thank mothers for helping us understand God. Let's bow our heads. Holy Father, I just thank you this day for our mothers and all that they've taught us, the way they've cared for us, and what they mean to us, Lord. Let us give them the respect they deserve. And Lord, let us give you the respect you deserve. For you are our Holy Father, Almighty God, through whom Jesus was saved, was raised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.